I have certainly, enjoyed the Negro spirituals. For some reason, I really identify with Negro spirituals. I don't know why, except that I have seen my grandmother weep as she told about the way her father in South Carolina treated his Negro slaves. And maybe in some way I picked up some of that as I've seen her tell about it and weep about it, so that I discover I just identify with Negro spirituals. It's been a real blessing. Pastor Brian described the fact that these songs came out of a time of trouble. I suppose that probably the only other people who have suffered more than the Negro people have been the Jewish people. Their suffering began back in the time of Daniel. It was the beginning of the times of the Gentiles. Daniel was given the prophecy by which he indicated, the Lord indicated through Daniel, the fact that Israel would be trodden under the heel of the Gentile nations for a certain period of time. You who know Daniel's prophecy remember that that was fulfilled down to the last 7 years, at which time Messiah came, as Daniel indicated he would. And then, rather than those last 7 years following immediately, there was an indication that they were to be delayed, and inserted was to be an indeterminate period of time known as the age of the church, or the age of grace, or the age of the Holy Spirit, at the end of which time there would be that concluding period of great trouble, Jacob's trouble, the kind of trouble even more severe than this which produced the Negro spiritual. This is that which we have been studying on Sunday evenings as we've looked into the book of the Revelation. We have been studying about that last time of Jacob's trouble, the last 7 years of the times of the Gentiles, the conclusion of which Daniel said would come when a great stone would come like a stone cut out of a mountain, the Ancient of Days, who would smash the Gentile power and establish the kingdom of God. But we are studying the last 7 years. In the book of the Revelation, those 7 years are described under three sets of sevens, which we've studied. Seven seals. The first six of those seals describe events during the first 3.5 years. The seventh seal is broken, and it is constituted by seven angels with trumpets. Those seven angels with trumpets sound, and they describe events of the last 3.5 years. When the seventh angel sounds the trumpet, seven great vials of judgment are poured out at the very end, declaring or describing great events that occur at the very conclusion. But after John had been given this revelation, which carries you through the 11th chapter, then the Lord instructed John to prophesy again and to give additional details. And so at the 12th chapter, John began to go back and to give some additional details. This evening, we therefore begin to look at the 12th chapter of the Revelation. And now, as we study the rest of the book, and we will be studying it tonight and after the missions conference, the Lord willing, I will complete the study of the Revelation in November and the early part of December. We will be studying additional facts and details which the Lord gave to John and instructed him to reveal. Chapter 12, will you open your Bible there this evening, and we will study, if at all possible, the entire chapter of the 12th chapter of the Revelation. It begins with the words, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven." The word "wonder" in the Greek is the word semeion, which means a sign. So that modern translations will read that there appeared a great symbol or a great sign in heaven. Reminding us now that that which is follows in these verses is a symbol or a sign. It is not to be taken literally, but it is symbolic. Of course, you recognize that the Greek word semeion is the derivative for the word symbol. There appeared a great symbol or sign in heaven. This is another indication that normally the Bible is to be understood literally. And most always, where the Bible is not to be understood literally, there is a clear indication in the text of the Bible that this is symbolic. This is another of the reasons that we know that the book of the Revelation, in general, is to be understood literally, for in a few places the text specifically says, "Now here's a sign or a symbol." And it's therefore for this reason that we pause to notice in the first verse of the 12th chapter that there appeared another great symbol or sign in heaven. And that which follows, therefore, is symbolic, pointing to something beyond itself as that which was intended. Well, what was this symbol or sign? A woman who is surrounded by light or clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Here is the first of the symbols. There will be two symbols in this chapter. The second symbol will follow in just a moment. But here is the first sign, and it is a woman who is dressed in the sun or surrounded with light, and under her feet is the moon. These two refer to Earth's great luminaries. And we will learn that this woman must be something which is a bearer of divine light. Just as the sun and the moon are Earth's great light bearers or luminaries, so we will discover that this woman also is a great divine light bearer, was and is to the earth. She has upon her head a crown of 12 stars. When we discover what this is a symbol of, we shall then probably conclude that the crown of 12 stars, clearly identifies the woman with Israel, being either the 12 patriarchs or the 12 tribes, but certainly identifying this woman with Israel. And in the second verse, she, being with child, that is expecting, being pregnant, cried, travailing in birth and pained to be delivered. Now, in the fifth verse of the chapter, the child is born. And when the child is born, as recorded in verse 5, the identity both of the child and of the woman becomes very clear. Look at the fifth chapter, and where the record of the birth of the child whom the woman is expecting is recorded. And she brought forth a male child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Of course, you recognize immediately that the child to whom she gives birth is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is to rule the earth with a rod of iron. The second chapter of Revelation, verse 29, says that he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 15, he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Psalm chapter 2 and verse 9 speaks of that future day and says that the Son of God, the Messiah, shall break them with a rod of iron. It is quite obvious here in the fifth verse that the male child brought forth by this woman who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, that the male child is, of course, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, the tense of this should be who is destined to rule all nations. For it looks only at Christ as the coming ruler, and it disregards all other history about him. Therefore, the identity of the woman herself is made clear. The woman is Israel. Of course, not the Virgin Mary, but the woman is Israel, whom concerning the flesh Christ came, Romans chapter 9 and verse 5, as concerning the flesh he was of Israel. Or as we read in Galatians chapter 3 verse 16, and to thy seed Israel, which is Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, was born physically of Israel. And therefore we come to understand that this woman, who is a symbol and a sign here, expecting a child in verse 2, is obviously therefore a picture of Israel. Now before the action, the second verse describes the many centuries of preparation for Messiah's birth. Remember how Israel travailed in birth and pain to be delivered. I think that the second verse is a marvelous, marvelous picture of the centuries of preparation in Israel for Messiah's birth. But before the action is described, now in verse 3, John gives to us a second symbol, or a second sign. And there appeared another semion, or another symbol, in heaven. And this second symbol is a great red dragon, or literally translated, a great dragon of fire, a beast formed of writhing flame. The identity of this symbol also is made clear in the chapter. For in the ninth verse, he is definitely identified. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil. So we certainly do not have any question at all of what this second symbol is a sign. The writhing beast of flame is, of course, none other than a symbol for Satan himself, Lucifer, the devil. And he is red, which is the color of blood. For, of course, he was a murderer from the beginning and is responsible for it. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 2 also identifies him in these terms clearly. And the description of the second symbol is interesting. There appeared another symbol in heaven, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns, and seven crowns or diadems upon each, a diadem upon each of his seven heads. Now, this figure, this beast, is seen in at least two other chapters that we will be studying. The very next chapter he is seen, Revelation chapter 13. You will notice that I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns. The only difference in description is that in Revelation 13 there are diadems upon each of the ten horns. And there's a reason for this distinguishing, which we will be discussing. Actually, the same beast is also pictured in the 17th chapter of the Revelation as a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 3. The meaning of the seven heads with crowns upon them and the ten horns will be taken up later when we study the 13th chapter, where this becomes significant. In the 12th chapter, this particular area of description is not significant in this chapter. Therefore, when we come to the 13th chapter of the Revelation, I shall spend a little bit of time teaching the significance of that part of his description. But here we simply have Satan, Lucifer, described under the symbol of a great red writhing dragon. And the description that is given of him here will let us know that this is the earthly agency which will be Satan's tool upon the earth. We will study that in the 13th chapter. Now, in verse 4, there are two details given to us concerning the past history of this red dragon. And the first of these is Satan's past rebellion against God. John here is given a vision of the past history of this red dragon. The first thing that is given to us concerning the red dragon's history is his past rebellion against God in verse 4. His tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. This speaks of Satan's original rebellion, which is described in Isaiah 14 as well as in Ezekiel, where Lucifer, the shining angel of God, led a sizable part of the created beings in rebellion against God. Those angels are described in Jude verse 6 as those who kept not their first estate, but left their habitation. And in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, as those who are cast down and delivered into chains of darkness. For Lucifer, in those ages past, when he rebelled against God, led with him in his rebellion a sizable percentage of the created beings of heaven. And they were plucked down from their places and lost their heavenly principality and are particularly restricted at large to our earth. Now there are two verbs which are in quite different tenses here in this fourth verse. The verb, and he drew the third part of the heaven, is in the present tense, which means that it is an action continuing to the same time as John speaks, and it describes the fact that Lucifer still draws them after him. He still exercises authority upon them. Action in the present tense that still continues. They still follow Lucifer. But the second verb that is found in the verse is in the second aorist tense of Greek, which means that it was an action which was a past event at the apostles' time. They were cast down in time past. A third part of the created beings of heaven were cast down when Lucifer drew them into his rebellion. But he still draws them unto the very present time, for he still exercises his influence upon them. You see, my friends, this world, this universe, is involved in a spiritual revolution. And we really cannot understand all that is going on in our world if we do not understand the fact that there is a great spiritual revolution and battle, or revolution in the earth and in the world. It began when Lucifer rebelled and drew with him the third of created beings, and he still draws them after him. And at that time, in time past, they were cast down. That is, those who followed him were cast down. Now, the second fact that is revealed to us in the fourth verse is Satan's past enmity to Israel. And the dragon stood before the woman. Remember, the woman is Israel. He stood before the woman who was ready to be delivered to devour her child as soon as her child was born. And this clearly speaks of the attempt of Lucifer to frustrate the promise that God had given. Remember, Genesis 3:15, from the very beginning, there will be enmity between that serpent of ancient times. There will be enmity between thee and the seed of the woman. And all down through the Old Testament, there was the promise of God concerning Christ, Messiah. And constantly through the Old Testament, of course, Lucifer was continually endeavoring to frustrate the purpose of God. But especially he made his attempts at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know all of the things that surrounded the birth of Jesus. The attempts of Herod to slay the child. The temptation of Jesus by Satan when he would destroy Jesus by causing Jesus to rebel against the Father. The enmity and the attack of the leaders of Israel upon Jesus. Even Peter, who tried to dissuade Jesus from the cross, and Jesus turned to Peter, and what did he say? Get thee behind me, Satan. Jesus recognized that when Peter was endeavoring to dissuade him from the cross, that it was nothing other than the influence of Lucifer, Satan, to frustrate him from accomplishing his purpose. We have all of this referred to in this fourth verse, and the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to be delivered to devour her child as soon as it was born. And of course, beginning with the birth of Jesus and through his entire life, Satan constantly attacked the Lord Jesus. Attack at his birth in the effort to slay him. Attack in his life in his efforts to tempt Jesus. And attack him even at the crucifixion when Jesus won the victory. So we have in this fourth verse the revelation not only of Lucifer's past rebellion against God when he drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth, but also we have his past enmity to Israel referred to in that verse. And of course in the fifth verse there is the reference to the birth of the Lord Jesus. And she brought forth, Israel brought forth a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And in spite of all of Satan's efforts, her child was caught up to God and to his throne. This speaks of our Lord Jesus' resurrection and translation. In spite of all of Satan's efforts, he was totally defeated. Jesus was raised and translated to heaven. And though he stood from the moment of birth throughout the life and even at the cross, yet the child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Isn't it not interesting here that we have this great history? Verse 1, Israel. Verse 2, the centuries of preparation for Messiah. Verse 4, Lucifer's past rebellion and enmity to Israel and attempt to kill Jesus. Verse 5, the birth of Jesus and his resurrection and his translation. Now, an interesting thing occurs in this chapter. When we move from verse 5 to verse 6, there is a great chasm of time that comes between these two verses. Between verse 5 and verse 6, there is omitted the entire age of the church. This is, of course, identical to what happened in Daniel's prophecy, where Daniel saw the period of 77s, or of 70 weeks, and between the end of the 69-7 and the 70th-7, there was a great age that Daniel did not see inserted. Between verse 5 and verse 6, there comes in all of the age of the church that is interspersed. The whole stretch of history from the ascension of Jesus, which is the end of verse 5, unto the future tribulation of Israel, which is verse 6, is passed over in silence. For Revelation at this point is dealing principally with the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, why is this passed over, and what is the reason for it and meaning of it? Verses 12 through 17 are going to elaborate upon it. But the narrative is interrupted until verse 12 to relate what will take place in heaven. First, in verse 6, the woman Israel fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days, 3.5 years. Here we are taken from the translation of Jesus in verse 5 to the last 3.5 years of that future time when Israel will have to flee. That is, when true Israel, when Israel that is believing and looking for Messiah, will have to flee out of Palestine again. You will recall that great prince who rises makes a covenant with Israel for 7 years. But in the midst of that 7 years, he breaks the covenant, Daniel chapter 9. And then begins the great tribulation. So verse 6 takes us from the ascension of Jesus, verse 5, to the middle of the last 3.5 years, when Israel's covenant will be broken and true Israel will have to flee for the last 3.5 years unto a place where God will preserve her. Now the 7th verse tells us what takes place at that time. Why does Israel have to flee? Well, something will take place in heaven at this time that will be the cause of Israel's having to flee for the last 3.5 years. The thing that will take place in heaven is something that many of us are completely unaware has been predicted in the Scriptures. In the middle of those last 7 years, Satan will be ejected from heaven. Let's notice this. Now, perhaps you have thought that Satan has already been removed from heaven, but this isn't true. Those who followed him have been cast out of heaven. But Satan himself, Lucifer, the Scriptures indicate, still has a place there. But let's notice, lest I anticipate this too much, what is going to happen at the time that the woman Israel has to flee for the last 3.5 years. Something happens in heaven which is responsible for the fleeing of Israel and the persecution of Israel and the great tribulation. If you have wondered, as we studied those previous chapters, what happened so that the last 3.5 years were terrible and called the great tribulation, what we now are going to read will explain to you what happened. And there was war in heaven. Michael, by the way, just for the sake of those of you who really are interested in rather thorough Bible study, Michael is the only archangel named, and he is always mentioned in the Bible in connection with Israel. Always mentioned in Scripture in connection with Israel. He is called Michael to Daniel. It was Michael, your prince. Daniel chapter 10 in verse 21. In Jude verse 9, it is Michael the archangel contending with the devil and disputing about the body of Moses. Jude verse 9. Michael the archangel is always related to Israel. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out. That old serpent, your King James Version says. I think that you get the wrong impression from this. This is not a descriptive term of Satan in terms of that old serpent, but literally that serpent of old times, that ancient serpent who began when he appeared to Eve and to Adam, and down through the Old Testament times is pictured, that ancient serpent and his angels were called the devil and Satan, who deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. The time is going to come in the middle of that last 7-year period of time when Satan will be cast out of heaven and excluded and restricted to earth. It will be in the middle of the tribulation time. Verse 6 makes that clear, because it occurs at the time that the woman has to flee for 3.5 years. Verse 6. So this ejection from heaven of Satan and his casting, being cast onto the earth, will occur in the middle of that future tribulation period. And then will be the great tribulation that will follow. Satan is not in hell now. Satan is not even restricted to earth now. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. Ephesians 2:2. He is the accuser of the brethren in the presence of God. He still appears before God, doing, among other things, making accusation. It seems as almost as though, as if by our sins, he could bring them before God and bring us again into God's court. But of course, Satan's accusations have never availed against one saint. He does accuse the brethren. But do you know what happens when Satan accuses the brethren in heaven? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. He pleads the case. The Lord Jesus appears there in our behalf, and he pleads the blood of himself, which he shed for us. Satan accusing the brethren, but the Lord Jesus Christ appearing there and saying, yes, they are guilty, but I plead the blood that I shed upon Calvary, so that all who trust me are secure, because I have paid the price. Satan is in heaven now, the accuser of the brethren. But the time is coming in that future tribulation period, in the middle of the time of that period, when Michael and his angels will cast out the old dragon, that serpent of old times, and he will be restricted to earth, expelled from heaven. This is what Jesus meant, by the way, I am convinced, in Luke chapter 10 and verse 18. When he said, I beheld Satan fall as lightning from heaven. I think the Lord Jesus was looking ahead to that time when Lucifer was going to be excluded from heaven for the last 3.5 years of time. In John chapter 12 and verse 31, Jesus had said, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Calvary marked Satan's potential defeat. But now, his expulsion from heaven will be brought about, and his defeat will be made effective. That which was made potential when Satan attacked the Lord Jesus upon the cross and was defeated, that which was potential is now made effective when Satan will be cast out upon the earth at this time. And of course, in verse 10, there is the cry, a loud voice, saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren, here he is again referred to, the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night. I'm so glad that the Lord Jesus is there to plead my case. For Satan is there day and night accusing me. Many times his accusations are accurate. They're not wrong. But the Lord Jesus is there to plead the case, the advocate. But now he's cast out. And verse 11, how do we overcome Satan? And they overcame him. How? Two ways. By the blood of the Lamb, when he brings up our sins and our frailty and our human weakness from which the Lord has not yet redeemed us in our bodies, when he does that, we overcome him on the basis of the blood of Jesus Christ, which is our defense. My friend, if you're here this evening and believing in the Lord, and you have sometimes been discouraged and despaired because at times you have been guilty of failing the Lord, and Satan has accused you not only to the Lord, but sometimes, and in fact always more effectively, he's accused you to yourself. And he's pointed out to you how miserably you have failed, and how could you ever possibly be in the presence of the Lord. And he has so accused you that you have despaired and said, "I'm guilty." Just remember that your defense is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. That is, when Satan questions our reality, the one who truly believes in the Lord Jesus, like Job, is faithful even unto death. So in verse 12, there is the expulsion from heaven, which is the occasion for great joy, because it indicates his time is short. "Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and you that dwell in them." While it will be an occasion for rejoicing in heaven, verse 12, however, indicates it is an occasion for great woe upon the earth. "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." And of course, as I've already pointed out, this occurs in the middle of that last 7-year period of time. And when he comes upon the earth, it will mean, in fact, great woe. It is the beginning of the great tribulation. Satan comes upon the earth in great wrath, because he now has been ejected from heaven. He knows that the time is short, and therefore he descends upon earth with great wrath for those last 3.5 years period of time. That's the reason that the woman flees into the wilderness for the period of days which is mentioned back in verse 6, the period of 1260 days. Because at this point, Satan is cast into the earth. And Satan's instrument, the beast, breaks the covenant with Israel. And Israel must flee, because Satan comes with great wrath, knowing that he hath but a short time left before the consummation. Now, I think that probably I will impose upon you and take just 5 minutes and cover these last few verses. In verses 13 through 17, we discover what he will do at this time. "And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman who brought forth the male child." That is, he persecuted Israel. This verse obviously is to be related to the 6th verse, where the woman flees into the wilderness for the period of 1260 days. Satan turns against Israel, knowing that Israel is mostly concerned in the final drama on earth. Satan attacks Israel, just as he attacked the Lord Jesus, but the Lord Jesus was caught up into heaven. Now in that future time, he is cast out into earth, and he knows that Israel is mostly concerned in that final drama. He now attacks Israel. This is the same persecution that is therefore referred to in the 6th verse, where Israel flees into the wilderness. But we notice in verse 14 that to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time. If a time means a single, and times is therefore double, and a half a time, this is 3.5,
which corresponds to the 1260 days of verse 6. To Israel there will be given supernatural aid, so that as she flees Palestine, this of course refers to godly Israel. May I stop for a moment to say that some of Israel will remain in Palestine. Godly Israel, those who have been looking for Messiah. However, when the prince breaks the covenant and Satan comes down upon earth in great fury and he turns his wrath against Israel, who is God's agent at that time, godly Israel who looks for Messiah and who witnesses to Messiah will have to flee, but some of Israel will remain. Unbelieving Israel will remain in Palestine, but believing Israel, anticipating Messiah, will flee for a time and times and a half a time, and God will cause her flight to be supernaturally aided and providentially aided so that she is preserved. This is why Hosea the prophet in chapter 2 in verse 14 said of Israel, and isn't it amazing that Hosea would have said this so many hundreds of years before Christ? Therefore, the Lord said, I will allure Israel and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And she shall sing as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt, as in that day when I bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably to her. She will sing just as she sang of the redemption from Egypt, for God is going to preserve this godly remnant of Israel, who during the last 3.5 years will be persecuted all around the earth as Satan pours out his wrath and persecutes godly Israel. Where she is nourished, we read in this verse, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time. Verse 15, and the serpent cast out of his mouth water like a flood, that's judgment, after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. Everywhere she goes, Satan will stir up hatred against Israel among the nations. She may even be pursued by the armies of that day. But verse 16, every place she goes, God is going to have some who will believe, and they will help Israel. A providential door of escape will be opened. The earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of its mouth. There will be a preservation around the world, a miraculous preservation of believing Israel. And verse 17, the dragon was angry and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. What this seems to indicate is that there will be a struggling few of Israel who will not be in the main group, who will remain behind and exist here and there as individual witnesses. And having been unsuccessful against the main body of fleeing godly Israel, Satan turns against the remnant, that few who are not in the main group. And he to make war with the remnant of her seed, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. Now, if you think that what we have been saying this evening is imaginary, or at best it's just, you will think, it's a conjecture, not too reliable. Let me, in conclusion, ask you to turn back to Matthew chapter 24. For the Lord Jesus describes it. Matthew chapter 24. Beginning at the 8th verse, let me simply read. Jesus spoke these words 1 week before his crucifixion. In fact, Jesus spoke these words of Matthew 24 most likely on either Monday or Tuesday before he was crucified on Friday. These are the words, therefore, that Jesus spoke only 3 or 4 days before his crucifixion. All these are the beginning of sorrows. They shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. You will be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Many shall be offended. He's referring here to the last 3.5 years, as we're going to notice. And many shall be offended and betray one another and hate one another. But verse 14, these faithful witnesses will preach the gospel of the kingdom in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. The abomination of desolation is that great prince who breaks the covenant with Israel in the middle of the 3.5 years. When you see that, then let those who are in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him who is in the field return back to take his clothes. Woe unto those who are with child, because they're going to be hindered in their fleeing, of course. But pray, verse 20, that your flight is not in the winter nor on the Sabbath day, for these people will be keeping the law of Moses. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no nor shall ever be. And unless those days would be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake shall those days be shortened. And then, at that time, notice verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give its light. This, of course, refers, you remember, the vials of wrath. When the vials of wrath are poured upon the earth at the very end, Revelation chapter 16, the whole sun is affected. The entire moon is affected. This is Revelation 16, at the very end of that period of time. And immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun is darkened, and the moon shall not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the one end of heaven to the earth other. How beautifully consistent is the scriptures. Right after the missions conference, Lord willing, we're going to take Revelation 13, this great beast and what it does during that period of time. Let us bow our heads for prayer. We shall not join in singing a concluding hymn this evening, but have just a moment of silent prayer, and then the benediction. Our Father, we commit unto you the study in which we have engaged tonight. We're so thankful for the blessed hope of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, which shall precede that time when the dead in Christ shall be raised, and those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. Grant, our Father, that many will come to trust Jesus, that by him they might be redeemed. Then teach us what you have in store for this earth, that as we are informed, we might grow up and mature and be wise in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.